Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Well, today we come to this final sermon in this series we've called Twitterology, where really we've been trying to tackle these phrases that people use. Oftentimes, it's an effort to be helpful, to be beneficial to others, but they tend to be those phrases that are either, they take the Bible out of context, or they end up leading to a misunderstanding of our God, or worse, or just flat out wrong. And so kind of as part of this series, we've been kind of talking about this as, you know, hashtag quit tweeting bad theology. It's kind of been the effort here. And if you've been a part of this series, we just spent our very first week, I gave you five reasons why I will never use the phrase, God won't give you more than you can handle, starting off, first of all, because it says God won't give you, as if it's coming from God. And so we talked about five reasons we wouldn't say that phrase. We then talked about the phrase, do not judge, which happens to be that phrase that even people who don't believe in the Bible believe in that verse, do not judge. But we gave it some context. We looked at the phrase, you know, ask anything and it will be given to you. And we tackled that last week. And today we come to this phrase. And I'm just curious if you have heard someone use this phrase, or maybe you've used it yourself. I want you to raise your hand right now. If you've heard someone use the phrase, everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. Go ahead, right there. Go ahead and just turn to your neighbor and say, I can't believe you said that. Just turn around someone. Just say, I can't believe you said that. Now, here's the thing. Actually, I guess they're right. Everything does happen for a reason. Everything does happen for a reason. It's just that it's probably not for the reason that they're implying, okay? So I want to just start off with this. Here's why I don't say that phrase. Everything happens for a reason. I don't say that phrase, first of all, because of this. Number one, the problem with this phrase is what's implied more than what is said. What's implied. The implication is whatever is happening, it's from God. That God is doing this. That this terrible thing, this tragedy that's happening to you, you don't understand it now. Maybe you'll understand it later. You will understand it someday. God is doing this. He's doing this for a reason. And it's intended to bring comfort, I think, there's a reason for everything. There's a reason for this. But the implication is that God is doing it. And I often find that instead of bringing comfort to the situation, oftentimes it leaves people to become angry towards God, to blame God, or to even be paralyzed with what to do with that. I mean, sometimes people will say it this way, it was meant to be, or it must have been their time, or it was part of the plan. And the question you're left with is, you know, what does that mean? It was part of the plan. I mean, for people who've been through a tragedy or through evil, who've been on the receiving end of evil, that statement just paralyzes them to think that God would purposefully bring this into their lives, that He would do this to them. I think of the family who invested in a young man with great potential for ministry and for music, and he was already in training and interning in their church for worship ministry kind of stuff, and they brought him into their home so that they could help them, and the father of that home, the husband in that home, he had gifts in that area and was helping the young man along, and it was later that they discovered that while he was living with them, he was sexually abusing their youngest son. That is not a situation I want to come into and say, hey, everything happens for a reason. I think of Todd and Stephanie Berryhill from our own church family here at Northside. They moved to Oklahoma years ago, but they were members here, involved here. In fact, Stephanie, she was a labor delivery nurse at Cox South Hospital. She was in the delivery room for all four of our children. I mean, she was like, and what I found is those labor and delivery nurses, they're like in there like the whole, I mean, they're the ones that pretty much almost give birth to the baby, right? I mean, they're like in there for this whole thing. I didn't mean that the way that sounded. I think my wife gave birth to the baby, but they're in there for like until the doctor comes in. But anyway, it's impressive. And Stephanie was there for all four of our children. It started with our oldest, Catherine, when she was born. She was 10 pounds, 1 ounce. My wife was in labor for like 2 months. And so the doctor said, you know, from here on, we're inducing because she was never early. So they induced, and Stephanie always just made sure she was working, and she was a part. So she was a part of that birth of all four of our kids. And so very dear to us. Well, Stephanie and Todd, she became pregnant with twins, and her body just kept going into labor, and they kept trying to stop from happening. But she gave birth to two precious little babies who were so premature that they could not live and survive. And that was the funeral with the two tiniest caskets I've ever seen in my entire life, right here in our church. And I did not say to them, everything happens for a reason. The implication would be that God did this, and he did this for a reason, and you may not understand it now, but someday you will. And I think that would be an inaccurate statement, or at best, an incomplete statement. I would not want to say that to them. Maybe those of you who remembered the movie Bruce Almighty, maybe of you saw that back in the day, Bruce Almighty. Okay, if you didn't, it's okay. But in the movie, the Bruce is a character that's played by Jim Carrey. And he's this field reporter who is working to become an anchorman. And he's passed over for a promotion. The anchorman even uses his ideas. And Bruce is furious. He goes off on live television. He gets fired. He's having a horrible day. He's taking his frustration out on his girlfriend. He's taking it out on God, who's played by Morgan Freeman. He even tells God, you should be fired. And he's just angry and mad. And his girlfriend uses this phrase, everything happens for a reason. It didn't seem to help. If you didn't see the movie, it's okay. You can watch this little clip right here.
Thank God you're all right.
God, yeah, let's thank God, shall we? For his blessings are raining down upon me. Wait, that's not rain!
Bruce, please don't do that, honey. You know that everything happens for a reason.
That I don't need. That is a cliche. That is not helpful to me. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I have no bird. I have no bush. God has taken my bird and my bush.
Oh, I see. So God is picking on you? Is that what you're saying?
No, he's ignoring me completely. He's far too busy giving Evan everything he wants. Oh, that's great, Sam. But you missed your target. I'm over here!
Don't get mad at the dog. It's not the dog's fault.
No, it's God's fault. You gave him the wrong coordinates.
All right, you know what? Enough. All right, will you just stop being such a martyr?
I am not being a martyr. I'm a victim. God is a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I'm the ant. He could fix my life in 5 minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather burn off my feelers and watch me squirm.
All right, sweetheart, I know that you're mad. It's completely understandable. What Evan did is slimy and wrong. But this day could have been so much worse. I'm just glad you're okay.
Okay? Newsflash! I'm not okay. I'm not okay with a mediocre job. I'm not okay with a mediocre apartment. I'm not okay with a mediocre life!
Everything happens for a reason. Maybe if you've been through hardship or tragedy, someone tried to use that phrase with you, you felt the same way, that God's sitting on your anthill and he's got his magnifying glass and he's burning off your feelers, and it can just feel that way. I think Bruce communicates what a lot of people feel like. But is God doing that? You see, here's why I don't use this phrase. It's because the problem with this phrase is it promotes a disturbing picture of our God. I believe it promotes this disturbing picture of our God, that God is like this when he's really not like that at all. And in fact, this is the theology that every insurance company operates by, right? There's an earthquake in Nepal and it kills 6,000 people, 100,000 homeless, and the insurance companies will say, this is an act of God. God did this. Oh, really? Did he? Did God do that? Did God wake up that day, as if God actually woke up? Did God wake up that day and say, I'm going to bring an earthquake in Nepal today? That's what I'm going to do with my time. Is that how God operates? And I just think it promotes a disturbing picture of our God when we promote that idea. I think there's a third reason, problem for it, and the problem is this, the phrase is it promotes fatalism, which means it doesn't matter what I do, God's going to do whatever he determines is going to happen. He's going to determine what happens to me. If it's my time to go, it's my time to go. There's no need to even exercise or eat, because if I die of a heart attack or a stroke, it was going to happen anyway. You know, it's kind of this fatalistic approach or idea towards God. Now, some people will look at various scriptures for this. Some will look at Romans 8:28, and they'll read the scripture that says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." In all things, God works for the good. That means he's doing this in your life because he's going to bring something good out of it. And so the idea is that God is doing this, or he's the causation of this. He's behind. The question is that really what the verse is saying? Is that God is causing it? I'm going to address this verse in a few minutes, but here's what I want to do. I want to take just a moment, and I want to kind of step back and for us to look at how God interacts with history and with his world. And we're going to go into kind of some views here, three views of how God interacts with history and his world for a moment. And this is the kind of thing that honestly you could spend a whole semester on in school, studying and learning and looking at all these different views. I understand that. I know this is going to be a little inadequate for that, but I want to briefly look at them because I think what I want to share today are some thoughts that I think can not only help you through suffering and tragedy and hardship in your own life, but it will help you to even work with someone else who's going through that. I know some of the things that I was even dealing with this weekend, some tragedy things. I know these were the things that were on my mind. And so my intent is to be helpful as we think through how God interacts with us. Now, I'm going to get into some deep stuff here in just a second over the next 15 to 20 minutes, and your tendency will be to glaze over, daydream, and start thinking about your work list. And I want to encourage you not to do that, because I think it can help you in your life and help you help others in theirs as they deal with tragedy. But I just want to talk about three views right now, three views of God in history. And here's the first one. It's this view. God has nothing to do with anything that happens. God has nothing to do with anything that happens. That is the secular view, because it omits the transcendent God altogether as one of the causative factors. Now, atheists would believe this view. They don't believe in a God. He has nothing to do with anything that's happening in this earth. So that's one view. But there's also deists or deism. It would also believe this, where they believe in a creator. He created this world, but he's not involved in his creation. He's not participating post-creation. He's just left creation to itself, to whatever it will be. So the world just operates independent of God. God has nothing to do with anything that happens. He's not the causative force. So there's that view, and I think that's the pendulum, you know, obviously way over there. And then there's another view that I think swings the pendulum. My personal opinion is I believe that it swings it too far over here. And it's the second view, which is that God has everything to do with everything that happens. He has everything to do with everything that happens. And what this view would propose is that every detail of every event in every sense is totally dependent upon a personal divine being. In other words, God is the only true causative force in the universe. He's the only true causative force. God is doing it. It's called theistic determinism. It's a view that is found both inside of Christianity and outside of Christianity. So when you look inside of Christianity, the view that would hold more to this, that God has everything to do with everything, and I'm going to try to explain it in a nutshell here, would be something called Calvinism. If you're familiar with that, maybe you grew up with that, maybe that's what how you think, would be Calvinism. And so there are Christians who would hold to that God is the ultimate cause of everything. Now, there's some distinctions that are made, but in the end, it all comes back to God. And so this view would say that in eternity past, for his own purpose and glory, without regard to anything outside of himself, God foreordained whatever comes to pass, that all natural events and all human choices are thereby pre-programmed. Natural laws are only secondary causes and instruments to what God is using. So under this view, free will is predetermined. Free will is the ability to choose in accord with your own inner character, your own motives, your own desires. That's what free will is. And that sounds like true freedom until we realize that in this view, God has actually predestined your motives and your feelings. And so it may feel to you like you're making a voluntary choice, but everything about that situation has been predetermined and is being caused by God. And so that is largely the view that's kind of behind this statement, everything happens for a reason. God is doing it. And those who hear this will oftentimes blame God for every bad circumstance. They'll agonize over the question, why is God doing this to me? And so in my personal opinion, I feel like that view swings too far to the right. There is another one, a third view, and that is that God has something to do with everything that happens, but he doesn't have everything to do with everything. How's that for? God has something to do with everything. And so I believe those others are extreme. I think this is a little more biblical. You may disagree on that a little bit. It's okay. But I think where we're headed here is the most important thing. The question becomes, what kind of world did God create? What kind of world is this? You see, God did not create a world in which he pulls all the puppet strings or punches all the remote control buttons for every single little thing. The world he made is instead governed by a divine providence that has these following characteristics. And we're going to talk about each of these really quick. Relative independence, divine self-limitation, sovereign control, and conditionality. Right? Caught all that? So here's what we're going to say. Relative independence. Here's what we mean by this. Relative independence. What we mean is that God made a world with two distinct forces that cause things to happen. One's impersonal, one's personal, that cause things to happen. And so the impersonal force is natural law or the physical laws of nature. That's how God created this. That means things like gravity, electromagneticism, chemical reactions, animal instincts, and the laws of motion. These things are designed by the Creator to operate in a certain constant, uniform, predictable way without the constant input from the Creator himself. Those are the impersonal forces that are at work. Then you have personal forces at work. The personal causal force is free will, which human beings and angels have that, based on what they choose to do. So we are free to act without that act having been predetermined by God. He foreknew it, but he didn't cause it. So being made in God's image gives us the ability to create. Now, that doesn't override the sovereign, omnipotent, transcendent God. I mean, he can do whatever he wants to bring about his purposes. He can intervene at any time he chooses. He can counteract these two forces, the impersonal and the personal forces, to carry out his direct will. He can do that. And that's where we get into this, which is divine self-limitation. In other words, what we're saying is that God allows his creatures to operate according to the relative independence he himself bestowed upon them, even if this means that at times man will use his freedom to choose evil. So what it's saying is that God gives free will back in the garden, Adam and Eve, to choose what they're going to choose. And divine self-limitation means that he's going to allow them to choose. Now, he already knows what they'll choose. He already understands that he has foreknowledge. He's an omniscient God. But he's not forcing that to happen. So he gives them the choice. It's called divine self-limitation. Now, at any time, God could intervene as his purposes demand. But most of the time, he does not. He allows his creation to do what it was created to do. For men and women to do what they were created to do. And one of those things was to make decisions and to make choices. And he allows that, the consequences of that, to be carried out. And that leads us to this, sovereign control. He still has sovereign control. To say that God has sovereign control over his universe means that he is in control of everything that happens, even though he does not cause everything that happens. Sovereign control. He's in control of it, even if he doesn't cause it. So you see, here's the kind of difference. People who would say that God has everything to do with everything, they would say that God is the cause of everything. People who say God has something to do with everything, they would say God is in control of everything. That he can still work and carry out his purposes and his will, even in a creation where he allows his creation to make decisions. It's a difference between control or cause. Control or cause. And so, here's what we're saying. That God has something to do with everything means this. Whatever happens is either caused by God or it's permitted by God. Either he's causing it or he's permitting it. And so, in God's sovereignty, he can cause things to happen. Like when he created, he caused that to happen. When he sent Jesus and the whole working of his plan of redemption to Jesus, that he would be crucified and raised. That was God causing that to happen. When God carries out his judgments on his enemies, he's causing that to happen. When God brings his blessings on people who have cried out to him and prayed to him, he is causing that to happen. He's bringing his blessings. When he wants to heal, he heals. He causes that to happen. But God also permits. He permits. And so one of the ways that he exercises his sovereign control is when he allows or permits his creation to do what it was created to do. And so because of his omniscience, he knows what's going to happen. He understands that. But he can permit it to make those choices. So some events he causes, some he permits. Which means this, that there is a difference between God's direct will and his permissive will. Some people will say his purposive will and his permissive will. There's a difference. When people say this must have been God's will, it's like, well, what do you mean? Was it his direct will? He was directing this to happen? He willed this to happen? Or do you mean his permissive will? He allowed it to happen. There's a huge difference. I think some of the tragedies and the things that we experience in the pain of our lives, he's allowing it, he's permitting it because of free choice and free will. That doesn't mean that's what he wants. Doesn't mean that's what he desires. So in his purposive will, his direct will, he will create and he will redeem and he'll intervene in history. In his permissive will, he allows things to happen, like in Acts 14:16, when he says, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. In other words, through their choices, he allowed them to go their own ways, all the nations of the earth. And what's his will? His will is that every tongue, tribe, and nation would be gathered around his throne in worship, right? And there will be people represented from those tribes and tongues and nations, but not every person will, even though his will is that all men would be saved to come to a knowledge of the truth. So there's a difference in God's, what his direct will is and what he's permitting to happen. Which leads us to this last word, which is conditionality, simply meaning that God responds to and reacts to his creatures based on their choices. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, he made promises, but it was conditional. His promises to Israel were conditional upon him, on them following him and obeying his decrees. So he interacts with his creation based on their decisions and their choices. In fact, most of God's work in this world is a reaction to, a response to human acts that he knew would happen. In fact, virtually every major action of God recorded in the Bible after Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, where we sinned against God, is his response to that. So it is wrong to blame every action or blame every unpleasant, tragic thing or every pain on God. Now, he may cause it. He can bring pain into our lives to bring us back. He can bring pain into our lives because he's punishing. He can do that. But a lot of the times, the pain in our lives is because we're in a sinful world with people who are making sinful choices and we ourselves are broken people. And it's wrong for us to think that everything happens because God is bringing this into your life or he wants this to happen to you. But maybe that's not his will at all. So many things happen because of the human sin, because of carelessness and ignorance and stupidity. And I know in week one, we kind of hit on the five reasons why these bad things happen. Bad things happen to us because, number one, we live in a fallen world. I mean, Jesus even talked about that himself when the Tower of Siloam fell. And these people do anything worse than these people over here. It's a fallen, cursed world. And bad things happen because of the bad choices of my neighbors and the people around me. He goes out and gets drunk and crashes his car into me. Bad things are going to happen because of his choices that he made. Sometimes it's because of my own choices. I'm living the consequences of my own choices. And sometimes just because of Satan. Job had a lot of bad stuff happening to him, and Satan was the cause, not God. And sometimes it does come from God when he disciplines or punishes. But that's why we got to be careful when bad things happen. Immediately assume we know why it's happening. Because it could be for one of five reasons, of which oftentimes we don't exactly know. And so God's allowing these things to happen. And what that means is when we go through these difficult things, we can learn lessons. God can bring good results out of it, even if he doesn't cause it in the first place. And so that leads us all the way back to the scripture, okay? We just took a little back. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, here's what this verse is not saying. The verse is not saying that all things will be good in our life if we love Jesus. It's not saying that. It's not saying that God works all things for the good for everybody. No, it says only for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So this verse is not for everybody. It's for Christians, followers of Jesus. This verse does not say that God works all things for the good immediately. It doesn't say that. And it certainly doesn't say that God will work all things for the good in the way that you want him to work them out, right? It doesn't say that either. Instead, in the overall picture, what we see is that God works in all things. Maybe you want to circle all, in everything. He works in all things, good and bad, for the good of those who love him. He's going to work in our lives. He's not going to stop working. He's going to keep working in our lives and in our circumstances. He's going to work for the good. That's what he will do. Why? Because he can. Because his heart is to restore and to redeem. I remember the story of Bob Vincent, who he was talking about his good friend who had had a heart attack. And it was a severe heart attack. In fact, it was so severe that they couldn't even do the surgery that was going to help him because he wasn't even strong enough to make it through the surgery. So they were just trying to keep him alive. And his body responded enough, he'd get to the point where he could have the surgery. So this happened in the spring. He finally has the surgery. He gets a new lease on life. It's now in the fall, and he's come through all of that. And Bob Vincent asked his friend when they got together and finally just got to hang out. He said to his good friend, he said, "Well, how'd you like your heart attack?" And his friend said, "It almost scared me to death." Ha, 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 they're laughing about it. He says, "Would you like to do it again?" He's like, "No, I would not want to do it again." He says, "Would you recommend it?" He's like, "Definitely not. I would not recommend it." And then Bob Vincent said, "Well, does your life mean more to you now than it ever did before?" He said, "Yeah, it does." He says, "You and Nell have had a beautiful marriage, but would you say you're closer to her than you've ever been before?" He said, "Yeah, I would." He said, "What about your granddaughter that was born this summer?" He said, "Oh, she's precious." He said, do you feel like you have a compassion for people, just a deeper understanding or a sympathy of what they're going through?" He said, "After this year of my life, I'd say I do." And he said, "Do you feel like you know the Lord in a deeper, richer way than you ever realized could be possible?" And he said, "Yeah, I'd say I do." And Vincent asked him again, "So how'd you like your heart attack?" Now, I'd recommend if you're going to try that, you be really good friends, or you might just get slapped across the face if you try to throw that out there. But I think we get the point. Bob Vincent's saying, yeah, this wasn't something you invited into your life, but God's working through it. There's some good that's coming through this situation as God is at work. And in fact, sometimes the good shines brighter when it's contrasted with the darkness. And so the fact is, the promise is true even when we don't feel like it initially. It's still true. We just need to trust God for the journey because it may take some time. We don't see how it's working for good. We don't see any good coming out of this. I understand that. But that's why the verse says this, that God continues to work for good. In fact, that phrase, that verb tense, God works for the good, is a verb tense that has continuing action. It means he's working and he's still working and he won't stop working. He'll continue working. It's ongoing. It's a continuing activity of God. He works and continues to work in our lives and in the situation and our circumstances so that he can bring good out of this. This is the blessing of belonging to him. And he can use it. And so between this picture of a micromanaging God where he's making everything happen and this absentee landlord over here who's not even involved in our world, I think there's some healthiness when we begin to realize and understand this big picture. That God may not be causing it. He may not be directing it. He's not bringing this pain in your life for a purpose. But God can work through it for his glory. And he can work through it to bring good into your life. I think of Kathy, who talked about her son, Austin, who was 3 years old when he was hit by a car, and she and her husband, Todd, held him at the hospital in their arms as he passed away. And Kathy writes about this, and she says, at the time, I had people tell me that it was Austin's time. And I was having a hard time believing that God would plan to take my child at age 3, that would be in his direct will. I learned, she said, that tragedies weren't necessarily a part of God's direct plan, but that God gave us free will and sometimes bad things happen. And she said, understanding this has helped me to turn to God instead of away from him. She said, since Austin's death, I believe that my faith has grown and continues to grow, and his death has changed the way I view God and my faith. I no longer have a naive, childlike faith where God protects you from all harm and makes everything okay. It's a deeper faith that's been tested by tragedy. And I know that God doesn't promise me a pain-free life, but he does promise to always be there and to love me and to comfort me and to guide me. And my faith gives me something that people without faith do not have: hope. Hope for my future, a hope for the knowledge that I will see my son again one day. She is hope. I came through this entire sermon, which I feel is important if we're going to be able to get through tragedy in our own lives and help others get through tragedy in their lives. And I just began asking the question, so what? 3 big views of God. God may not cause it, but he's working in it. I mean, so what? What difference does this make? And my conclusion was this: the so what is you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. Will you live according to God's word, to his will today, or will you not? You have a choice to make. Will you work to advance God's kingdom or not? You have a choice to make. When you go through hardship, will you lean into God for strength and for help and for hope and for his purposes to be carried through whatever is going on, whatever bad things come into your life, or not? You have a choice to make. Will you help a hurting world know the hope that God provides, or not? You have a choice to make. Will you give an explanation? I think Christianity has the best explanation for why things are the way they are in this world, why things are messed up and broken. It's because we live in a fallen world, a cursed world, a broken world because of sin. And because of that, we have broken people. Because of that, there are broken lives. Because of that, pain and hardship comes. You have a choice to make. Will you be the one that will show them Jesus, who says, I came to make all things new, to give you life and give it to you abundantly, eternal life. Not more life of the same, but a different kind. An eternal life that begins right now when you're in a relationship with Jesus. So that one day when he returns, he can make everything right. He'll right every wrong. He'll reverse the curse. Paradise lost will be paradise restored. You have a choice to make. Are you going to trust him? Are you going to lean into him? Are you going to help others understand who he is? Are you going to trust him? Are you going to surrender your life to him no matter what you face, no matter what comes your way? Are you a life surrendered to Jesus? I want to invite you right now just to stand to your feet. And if you're serving communion today, I want to invite you to be dismissed, to help with that process as we reflect on what Jesus did for us on the cross as he sacrificed his body, poured out his blood. We're going to remember that. We're going to think about that as we take communion today. Bread, body, cup, blood. And we reflect on his sacrifice. And this would be that moment as we partake that we ask ourselves, am I a life surrendered to him? Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, it is okay to let these trays pass. No one will think less of you for it. We respect your journey. But I want to encourage all of us right now just to surrender our hearts to Jesus. So let's sing together.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with hashtag AmenNCC.